In the name of Jesus, amen. Good. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 is our topic tonight, bricks that build a marriage. We're going to look at four things every wife needs to know, and if we have time, four things every husband needs to know. Now, don't throw your hymn books at me. We'll try and balance it out as it's fit and right and proper. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Well, we trust God will bless his word to us. For the first time in her life, four-year-old Susie had just been told the story of Snow White. She could hardly wait to get home from nursery school, full of excitement, and share that story with her mum. She sat down and she started to relate it. How Prince Charming arrived on his beautiful white horse. And that wouldn't be a fairy story, it'd be a nightmare, wouldn't it? After relating how Prince Charming had arrived on his beautiful white horse and kissed Snow White back to life, Susie asked loudly, "And do you know what happened then?" Her mum said, "Yes, they all lived happily after, ever after." And the little girl responded, "No, they got married." Sadly, we live in a world, don't we, where living happily ever after and getting married don't necessarily go together. And I think that's a shame. But often that's the image that's portrayed. If you want to be happy, don't get married. If you want to end your happiness, get shackled together with somebody. I like to compare marriage to the story of the three little pigs. Like the first two pigs in the story, too many couples, sadly, build their marriages out of straw and sticks, only to have them collapse when adversity blows along. The more solid, lasting and enjoyable marriages, however, are built out of the same material that third pig used, bricks. Bricks. And the Apostle Peter gives us some good advice in these verses concerning the bricks we need to use if we want to build strong and happy marriages. Good advice. And what's good about this advice is lovely. There's a lovely balance to it. The teaching never replaces all the responsibility on one side. When he deals with relationships, he's always balanced. For example, when he talks to slaves, he talks to masters. Today we would say if he talks to the employer, he talks to the employee. When he gives advice to children, he gives advice to parents. And here when he gives advice to wives, he also gives advice to husbands. There's a beautiful balance in what Peter shares. Now if you were listening carefully or following the reading, you would have noticed something. Peter gives six times more advice to wives than he does to husbands, or so it appears. Six verses to ladies, only verse 7 to husbands. Now ladies, please don't sit there thinking typical man, or don't sit there thinking typical chauvinist, putting women in their place, saying that obviously they need more instruction than the men do. I would suggest the very opposite is true. The extra advice given by Peter shows extra respect, care and love for the women he's writing to. Let me explain. Think back to the culture that this letter was written into. And that will explain why these verses unequally divide themselves up like they do. In ancient civilizations, women had no rights at all. Be it under Jewish, Greek or Roman law, women were considered the possessions of men. Property owned by their husbands. And yet nowhere in these verses does Peter talk to women as objects or property. That may have been the cultural understanding, but it certainly wasn't Peter's, and it certainly isn't God's. And Peter, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, says to his readers the very opposite of that attitude is true. And the fact he takes time and he uses what would have been considered valuable parchment and time to speak to women who the rest of society would overlook for the more important men, shows that he valued and he cared, and he viewed these women as equals. Now in verse 1, Peter is addressing a particular problem. For example, if a husband became a Christian, he came home, it didn't really mean domestic problem in that household, because his wife would automatically, in that culture, follow her husband. He's become a Christian, therefore we do what husband does. He's the head of the house. She would do as she was told. But if a wife became a Christian and the husband wasn't a Christian and had no desire to become a Christian, suddenly her conversion caused major ripples in the pond. It brought disunity into that home. And that's the situation the Apostle Peter's writing into. And therefore, he has to take more time and give more advice. Because if the man became a Christian, no problem. But when the lady became a Christian, if the husband didn't follow, big problem in that culture of that day. And so Peter takes up extra space in this letter to pass on some good, helpful, practical advice to the sisters. And he gives them four bricks of advice if they want to build a strong marriage. But actually, in verse 7, he gives four pieces of advice to the men. So it's four and four anyway, and it's nicely balanced. And let me say that these bricks are not for throwing at each other, they're for building with. Okay? And they're relevant whatever culture or period of time you might find yourself living in. They're timeless truths for building a happy, lasting marriage. Let's look at them one by one. First of all, advice to the wise. He talks about actions. That's the first brick, actions. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over, note this, without words, by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. That term submit, of course, always sends a little bit of tension around the room whenever you talk about submission. Verse 1 starts off in the NIV with that little word, therefore. That means it's connected to what he's previously spoken about in chapter 2. Ignore the number 3. This is not new subject matter. It is a continuation. Chapters and verse numbers were put in for our convenience. They're not inspired. They're not in the text. And the expression in the same way connects verse 1 to verse 13 of chapter 2. What's Peter been talking about? He's been talking about submission. He spoke of Jesus submitting to the Heavenly Father. He spoke of citizens submitting to the government. He spoke of slaves submitting to their master. And he continues that same theme with wives submitting to husbands. Now, for a wife to submit to a husband does not mean she becomes a doormat that the husband walks all over. It is not referring to the husband being better or more important than the wife. Rather, it is expressing God's order, God's plan for a happy marriage. And this advice is not dated or culturally obsolete. It's still relevant and up to date for today. Of course, the tendency, I guess, for many wives as they read this verse is to say to the Apostle Peter, sure, I'll be that kind of wife if he's that kind of husband. But that misses the whole point of the passage. Peter's directive is not meant for women who are married to Prince Charming. let's be honest, there aren't too many of us about. Peter is writing here to those who are married to the wrong kind of husband. And he addressed wives of husbands who we might term as couch potatoes or slackers or unsaved. His advice is to Christian women who have unbelieving husbands. Look at verse 1. Even if any of them do not believe the word. Think back for a minute to the other groups in this letter. Citizens and governments. The government was often a dictator. They didn't elect them. They didn't choose them. It was often a dictator who oppressed them. But they were to submit to them. Slaves and masters. No slave ever chose their own master. The master chose the slave. So you were in an unhealthy situation. And in the ancient world, most wives didn't choose their husbands. Arranged marriages were based upon financial stability rather than romantic love. So therefore, wives, like the other groups mentioned, if you think life is unfair, if you think you've been dealt a poor hand, Peter's advice is simple and practical and positive. And to the wives married to non-Christian men, he does not say end the marriage. He says change the marriage. He never says end the marriage. He says change it. And the way to change it is by your actions, your good works, your life, your testimony before your husband. And in these six verses, Peter gives us good advice, the best way a Christian wife can win a non-Christian husband to the Lord. I like the story that the wife whose husband had no interest in Christianity at all, and she was keen for him to learn. So she used to, you know, on the bathroom mirror, when it got steamed up, write little Bible verses in the steam so that when he came to shave, the word of God was there. On the toilet paper, she'd scribble a little message. So every time he picked up a telephone directory book, a tract would fall out. It was driving him mad. But the wife was determined she was going to get him. And these messages were everywhere. One day she prayed on her knees, Lord, Lord, I want my husband to be saved. Take away the barrier, Lord. Suddenly there was a flash of lightning and she disappeared. Do you know, I meet people who say to me, when I offer literature, to me, I want one of those for my husband. I keep leaving him tracts all over the place. One day he'll get saved. And you have to say, hold on, calm down. It's not more leaflets he needs. Peter says, live your life godly before him. Let him read you rather than the leaflets. And preaching, scheming, nagging, bargaining, shaming, they alienate and often worsen the situation. And the most powerful witness, says Peter, is submissive behaviour. That will attract the husband's attention more than anything. As the old cliche says, successful marriage successful marriage does not depend on marrying the right person, but rather on being the right person. Here's the second piece of advice, the second brick that builds a happy marriage. Adornment, verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. He's simply drawing a contrast here between inner beauty and outer beauty. The world in which we live emphasises the outer. More people as Christmas presents this year will have cosmetic surgery than ever before. It's becoming more and more common. Because we see it on the telly all the time. What you look like is all important. And of course what we do look like is important. Does it mean you're more spiritual simply because you dress in 1950s clothing? And sadly there are Christians around like that. That just makes the impression the gospel is dated and old-fashioned. What we do look like is important, and we should take care of our appearance. But more important is our inner self, says Peter. We need to be balanced, because outward beauty is transient. Inner beauty is lasting. It's like the old saying says, marriage begins with a prince kissing an angel, and it ends with a bald-headed man looking across the table at a fat lady. We all change, don't we? We all change. Peter says adornment is important, but nowhere near as important as attitude. Wise is the wife who catches both. The third brick that builds a happy marriage attitude. Verse 4. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Having talked about inner beauty, Peter now explains what that beauty should be. Two words, gentleness and quiet spirit. Gentle, another word, is the word meek, meekness. And meekness, of course, is never weakness. It takes great strength to be meek. Meekness is not insisting your way is always right. Meekness is strength under control. It's like a wild stallion that's been brought under the control of the rider. All the power's there, but instead of running aimlessly, now it's channeled in the right direction. Jesus described himself that way, didn't he? Learn of me, for I am gentle. I am meek and humble in heart. And a quiet spirit connotes tranquility. Again, he's not saying, wives, be a silent doormat. Rather, he's describing the woman of strong character and self-control. Someone who displays quiet elegance and dignity. And such beauty not only captures the heart of men, but it captures the heart of God. Here's the fourth brick. Attention. Attention. Verse 5 and 6. For this is the way the holy women of the past put their hope in God and made themselves beautiful. And he draws an illustration from our Old Testament. Sarah and Abraham. Sarah called her husband Lord. Now my wife has called me lots of names over the years. Some of them I'm allowed to tell you and some of them I wouldn't dream of telling you. She never called me Lord. Actually, if you go back to Genesis 18 and verse 12, Sarah never publicly, audibly called Abraham Lord. Rather, she called him Lord in her own heart and mind. It was her attitude, not necessarily her language, that displayed that. And Peter teaches here that those women who follow Sarah's example are her children. Not necessarily by natural birth, but in the same spirit, the same character. So Peter says, wives, don't give all your attention and energy to meeting needs outside the home. Stay within the home. Meet the needs of your husband. So ladies, you can relax. That's your bit over. Husbands, edge of the seat time. Four things he says to us, all found in verse 7. Number one, the first brick. Live with your wife. Now it might sound rather obvious, but sometimes we need to remember that, don't we? Being a husband means more than simply staying in the same house, eating the same meals, and enjoying home comforts. We're not lodgers, we're husbands. My wife on a regular basis says, look, sit down, I want to talk to you. You're busy, you're in the house, yeah, you've been here all day, but we've not communicated. So sit down, I want to talk to you. And the Greek term here for live means to dwell together. It suggests closely aligned, intimately familiar with one another. Warren Wiersbe, when talking to couples before they get married, says this. I would give them both a piece of paper and a pen. And I would ask them to write down three things the other person likes doing the most. He said the bride would make her list almost instantly, while the man would sit and ponder. His conclusion was that the bride-to-be was normally right, while the men often missed the mark completely. This verse contains that little proposition, with, enforcing the idea, don't just be there in body. Togetherness, companionship, friendship is what's required. And it is the husband's task to promote that, to maintain harmony and intimacy in the marriage relationship. And that's the challenge for us tonight, isn't it, gentlemen? Maybe that's something we can do in the week ahead, to make the effort to spend time value in our wives. Second brick that builds a happy marriage. Husbands, know your wife. How? He tells us, be considerate. Be considerate. story of the man who had a nagging wife, and he said to his mate, God, don't she go on? Talk, talk, talk. That's all she does, morning till night, talk, talk, talk. His friend said, well, what does she talk about? He said, I don't know, she never says anything. The Apostle Paul says, husbands, be considerate. Listen to what your wife is saying. Be sensitive. Consider the pressures she lives under. And take time and the initiative to discover her fears and desires, plans and feelings. And that kind of openness and involvement is what's needed if we're going to know our wives. Third brick for a happy marriage. Husbands, treat her with respect. The verse says, treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, I believe that's talking about the physical frame. See, my wife Penny is mentally, morally, and even spiritually stronger than me. But I can beat her at boxing. I can beat her at football. I can beat her at tug of war every time. Physically, I may be stronger than her. But it doesn't mean I'm better than her. Husbands, you are assigned to nurture and uphold your wife's honour. And that includes more than just treating her with the best of manners, although that's a start. She's a partner with a viewpoint that deserves to be heard and respected. And for a clue to how to honour your wives, he tells us. The Greek word used here for honour is translated as precious in chapter 1 verse 19 when it talks about the precious blood of Christ. Your wife is to be treated as that which is precious, valuable. She is your treasure. I have a friend who calls his wife treasure, and when people say why, he says, because they're always saying, where'd you dig her up from? Now, he says it tongue in cheek. He says it tongue in cheek. But the greatest treasure men we ever find is a good woman. So let's look after her. Equality, of course, was unheard of in the ancient word. But here, Peter gives that principle here. Respect, value, treasure. And I like what someone said, the husband may be the thermostat in the home, setting the emotional and spiritual temperature, but the wife is the thermometer, letting him know what that temperature is. And then the fourth brick in the wall of building a happy marriage, Peter says, fruitful prayers, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And the emphasis here is, we can be busy in God's work, in the church, active in evangelism, doing all the right things. But if we're not right with our wives, in this particular context, with these three areas, our prayers go unanswered. One commentator said this, the size of the injured wife come between the husband's prayers and God's hearing. So a Christian man's relationship with God cannot be right if his relationship with his wife is wrong. And Peter is telling all husbands and all wives, don't just grow old together, grow wise. And if you're going to build, you need to build wisely. Well, we talked about bricks in the wall. The foundation, of course, is Jesus. No point having a strong wall if there's no foundation. And of course, he is the one on whom we build. He's the one we've come to worship tonight. And I don't know about you, but I always find it hard at a communion if I'm there with my wife and I know things aren't quite right at home. And you do come and you do feel hypocritical or guilty. And yet this is the perfect occasion to remind ourselves, Lord, I'm sorry. Not right with you. And then, of course, to apologise and put things right with our partners. He's the foundation, and as we follow him, so we ought to be going together in our marriage in the right direction. He's the rock on whom we build. Let's pray together, shall we, as time has gone.